handed here, write with your left hand. One man, two, three. Okay, four. So for today, you've got to think that you're right-handed. Okay, left-hand guys. Or you can change the name of the preach to learning to write with your right hand. But you guys dedicated Benjamin, and it's his name means son of my right hand, son of my right hand. And we have a Benjamin as well, and he's a wild one. He is a wild one. We have many people, many kids' church workers left kids' church because of him. And they still come to us today going, geez, those two oaks. So the most powerful thing that we can give God is a changed life. Besides our devotion and our wholehearted pursuit of him. But if we let him change our lives, he will, you know what? He shows us off to our families and the people we know. And we become showpieces. We become living letters to those people. Because they know our words. Everyone can speak. The whole world's speaking. Everyone is on Twitter. Everyone is on social media. They all got something to say. But a changed life changes the world. Changes our families. Because you can't fake it. Like a year, Leroy was a gangster. They know, his family knows he smiles. He gets picked on all the time, I think. But a changed life is radical. Like that will bring people to salvation. So Matthew 16 verse 25 says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So I just want to tell you, today I want to end with this. If you surrender your life, if you go, "Lord, here I am. You shape me. You build me. You take my weaknesses and you turn it into strengths. You take my strengths and you bring them down. And you make me a living letter for others. You show me off as a changed life." I want to head there because that takes courage to be able to do that and say that and really mean it and to live it out. And that's the business that God's in. He's in the business of taking our lives and changing it around completely. And you go from being back-footed and nervous and not having peace and not being part of to being, "God, I'm here and I'm wholehearted. I will serve you. This is my family. These are the ones I love and I'm devoted to them." So that's where we're going to end. So learning to write with your right hand or with your left hand. So Benjamin, our youngest, it was a Saturday afternoon, and we were brying, and him and I were playing. He must have been about 7 years old, 8 years old, somewhere there. And we were chasing each other through the house. And we had a back door, and he would slam the back door on my face so I couldn't catch him. And then I would open the back door and run through the door and around the house again and back again. And he would slam the front door in my face. And I would open it and run after him. And I'm chasing him. The back door had little glass panels. And at this point, he's chasing me. So now I am running. He's chasing me. He slams the back door. But he doesn't hit the wall, the door frame. He hits the glass panel. And he shoves his hand straight through the glass panel and it breaks. And what you should never do when that happens is pull back. Because he didn't even cut himself when it went through. It just shattered. But now it's sharp, pointy edges sticking into the hole. And he yanks his arm back because he got a fright. And he cuts his whole arm open from his wrist up to his elbow. And it's open. I was in shock. I saw it and I just went, "I've never seen anything like this. I just went cold." And it's just open flesh onto through the fat onto the bone. So what I didn't know, he cut his ulnar nerve, which is your elbow. That's actually the nerve that Jesus was crucified through his palm of his hand. So that funny bone that you knock and you get such a shock, you're freaking out and you can't function. That is that nerve. It runs around your elbow to your hand, and Jesus got crucified through that nerve. So he had that funny bone knock constantly hanging with his body weight on that nerve. And that thing got cut off. And his tendons around his fingers, everything. Half of his tendons. Tanya will correct me. So we rushed to hospital, and it's a Saturday, and these things always happen on a Saturday. I just want to be aware of time. Okay, I won't keep you longer than half an hour. So half an hour focus. Just listen to this guy that you don't know. So we're off to the hospital. We're in Children's Hospital here in... Yeah. Near, yeah. They do this operation, but we had to wait for almost half a day. And there was an opening. They did the operation. They fixed his arm. They said he may never use these two fingers again. And they ended up closing up like that, so he couldn't open those fingers. He had no feeling in the front of his arm and his hand. So now he went back to school. And he had to carry on work. And he was really brave. He was amazing. Went back to school, started writing, and it was just... Can't even write. Can't even hold the pen. Couldn't do anything. So he had to learn to write with his left hand. And this was a mess. I mean, have you ever tried writing with your wrong arm? You can't even write a letter. So now he's got tests coming up, and he's got to write his letters and write his tests. At one point, I get one of his workbooks back. Tanya's looking in his workbook. And I look over his shoulder, and I go, oh, my heck, what's wrong with Ben? This is horrific. Like, I can't even read what he's saying. And then she had to remind me, and I remember it's his left hand. So that's the gory part of the story. But now God wants to take our weaknesses, take our strengths, and turn it around and build it for his glory. So I get saved a long time ago. I come into a church, and I managed to live my life in my one or two strengths. So like Tony said, I was really good at paddling, I was surfing, but that was the one thing I had my identity in. And I'd neglected every other part of my life to get good at this one thing. So I was really good at one thing, but I couldn't even socialize with people. I didn't trust anyone. I was nervous. In social groupings, I would never, ever speak over this thing. I wouldn't even be visible. I'll be in the back corner. And I was just deeply insecure. And I had all my reasons. But that was irrelevant. This was my life at the time. So God calls me out of my world. I have this encounter with him that I go, this is amazing, God. I give you my life. You're the most beautiful thing that's ever happened to me. And then the practical outworking of that thing starts. And I join a church. And then he says to me one day very clearly, I want you to lay down your strengths, and I want you to live in your weaknesses. And I didn't know what that meant. And then he said, okay, take your surfboards and everything and sell it. So at that time, I'm competing. I'm putting all my time in my life into competing for a world championship. And I'm going, okay, so what, I give this up? Yeah, you're going to give it up. So I sell everything. But now I'm in a church full of, like this, everyone's so friendly. Everyone are putting their hands up. And I'm coming out of the party scene. I'm coming out of raves and traveling and being a nomad and doing my thing and being completely independent. And he puts me in a church, and I know I have to be there. I know I have to join this church, and I did. I'm neglecting you guys constantly. I'm not even looking at you guys. Okay. I'll face the right a little bit. He says to me, now I want you to live in your weaknesses. And I've got to learn to be friendly and make small talk and make conversation with people I don't really know. And they all these churchy people, and they're very different to me. And they different cultures and different languages. And I'm going, I have nothing in common with them. I have nothing to say to them. Now I've got to learn in groups of people. How do you do this? So a guy said to me, hey, if you join a little conversation, a little group of three men standing there, don't just barge in and stand there and look at them and be weird. They're going to go, what on earth's wrong with this guy? Like, walk in and as you arrive, go, hey, can I join your conversation? And I went, I've never thought of that. I had to learn the basics of communication. I had to, like, when you speak to a woman, don't just deeply look into her eyes and listen to every word and go, you're amazing, and I love what you're thinking. And you're not even interested, but there was just no social boundaries. So now I was in trouble all the time. It was like this girl fell in love with me, and all I did was just listen to her conversation. So I had to learn boundaries. Then I had to learn how to be respectful, how to communicate well. God taught all those things to me in the church, and everything was my weakness. I didn't have one or two weaknesses. Everything. If anyone had a reason to hang back and not be part of anything in this body, in this congregation, it was me. But luckily, I had two things on my side. I gave myself to Jesus. I went, Lord, your will be done, not mine. I will do whatever it takes. That's the one thing. The second thing is I knew he put me in this church. And I had to settle those two things. I asked Benjamin, if you look back at learning to write with your left hand, what advice can you give someone? And he said, burn the bridges. Don't keep a back door open. You're never going to go back there. I went, whoa, that's powerful. If I didn't burn my bridges, if I didn't close all the back doors, I would have run. I would have been a hermit, traveling on my own, doing my own thing, living my life, smoking dope again, doing my everything according to what I wanted to do. Luckily, I gave my heart to Jesus wholeheartedly. Luckily, I knew I was in the right church. And that helped me. Amma, if you can put Isaiah 40 verse 4 up. Okay, so just keep that verse up there, but I'll start a bit earlier. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. This is a picture, it's Old Testament, but it's a picture of salvation in the New Testament, stuff that's applicable to us. This is a voice of one calling, prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. And our lives are deserts. We mess up our lives so well that nothing grows there. Now, we can make it look good. We can put fake grass down. But that's not real. There's no life. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. And the uneven ground will become smooth and the rugged land a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all humanity together will see it. This is the evidence of a changed life. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed in me and all humanity and my family together will see it. So he wants to lift up the valleys and make the mountains low. And he wants to make it even and flat. So he wants us to be balanced, well-mannered, have skills, make us whole, to be able to respect others, love others, be part of this church, give ourselves, be a display to unbelievers, show off his kingdom. And we have to reflect every part of our lives needs to reflect him. So we can have credibility. So people can take us seriously. They can see that this person's life is completely turned around. That's what that scripture speaks about. So what are the mountains? The stuff that makes me say, do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I drive? Do you know where I live? So it's my strengths, my qualifications, my achievements. Those are hard. People are very qualified. They are arrogant. They are hard to bring those things low and say, I will just be one of you. I will love you. I will be a part of this body and I'll reflect Jesus. Very hard to do that. So now Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 3 and 4, you don't have to put it up. We rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, this is Paul speaking, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. And then he lists them. He goes, I studied under this guy. I was a scholar of scholars. I have seen Jesus did this, and I have had this experience, and I have profile, and I have eloquence, and I have studies, and I have everything. But I count those things as nothing but to know Christ. So those are the mountains. What are the valleys? It's our weaknesses. It's our wrecked lives. It's our insecurities. It's our trauma. It's our father that wasn't present. It's our drug past. It is every single failure. It's all the things you've tried to do and you never got it right and you haven't succeeded in one thing in your life. It's my awkwardness around people. It's my lack of joy. The fact that I haven't laughed in months because I have no life in me. When he called you, not many of you were wise. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 and 27. Am I you quick, eh? Brothers, consider the time of your calling. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly and despised things of the world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in his presence. Why does he level the valleys and the mountains? Why does he do this stuff? To prevent us from putting our identity in them and making it our security and they eventually becoming idols. And I build my life around what I am and what I look like and not who I really am in Jesus. Another reason, so that no one may boast in his presence. It's the end of that last scripture. To let every part of us reflect aspects of him. So that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all humanity, along with our families, together will see it. In Corinthians it says, now you yourselves are letters written on hearts, known and read by everyone. You've shown that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, to be read by others. That's incredible. So be diligent in these matters. Absorb, throw yourself into them so that your progress will be evident to all. So it's such a simple message. Like when I asked Tony earlier in the week, what should I preach? What should I come and speak about? He said, no, we've been going through this and we're doing that and the church is here. And I thought, oh, geez, there's such good things I can speak about. And then I went, okay, I trust the Lord for something specific. So on Thursday night, he woke me up and he said to me, learn to write with your left hand. And I feel it's a word for you as a church. It's not just a preach. It's a word for you to say, I want you to look like this. I want to take every part of your life and restore it. I want you to give. Are you willing? If I had to speak to you and say, live in your weaknesses, are you willing to give every part and not keep a back door open and not to run? Because this will be the most uncomfortable thing you'll ever do. And the thing is, the difficult thing about it is it's public, in church. He doesn't display or embarrass or show everyone else your history. and the things that embarrass you. But it is public when you're squirming and you're uncomfortable, when you don't know how to communicate, when you're fighting with your desires that you just want to go and do your own thing, when you just want to attend church and just sit here and let the guys give you a good preach and then carry on with your life. And God cannot be mocked. You can't play games with him. You can't have your attending church win points for you and go, okay, well, I'm saved and I'm fine. That's a heavy scripture I started with. Like, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And God knows us. From before Benjamin's age, he planned and laid out a life for us. Like, I have a friend that always says when he says goodbye, hey, make good choices. And you desperately want little Benjamin to make good choices for his law, that his life would just flourish. And Jesus is standing us in front of us today, holding out his hand, going, I'd love you to flourish, every one of you. But you need to be brave and step away from the back wall and away from your embarrassment and say, okay, I'm willing to give everything. And I won't keep a back door open. There's no coincidence that you're in this church, that you're with these men and women. And they love you. I've known this guy for many, many years. Before he became an elder, before anyone saw anything, he came to my work and he prayed for me and prayed for my workers. And I thought, wow, that is an honorable thing. Only later did he become an elder. Only later did he start leading this church. They're honorable. And they love you sincerely, and they're not interested in your money or then your numbers or what they can get. They want to see you flourish. And I hear in the Spirit, Jesus is saying the same thing today. I want you to flourish, but give yourself wholeheartedly. Just trying to hear where the Lord, what he's doing, where he wants to go. But could you all stand with me?